Our stations tonight are that of kindness, courage, and grief. Starting out with kindness. It is true that when we are kind to someone else, it can leave a permanent mark on them and also on us. We may remember the smile of the person for whom we held the door for, and that may have made our whole day better. We may become great friends with the neighbor we helped. So hear this touching story of a boy who was selling door to door to pay for his school. One day, he found he only had one thin dime left, and he was hungry. He decided he would ask for a meal at the next house. However, he lost his nerve when a lovely young woman opened the door. Instead of a meal, he asked for a drink of water. She thought he looked hungry and brought him a large glass of milk. He drank it so slowly and then asked, "How much do I owe you?" "You don't owe me anything," she replied. "Mother has taught us never to accept pay for kindness." He said, "Then I thank you from my heart." As he left the house, he felt physically stronger, and his faith in God and man was strong, for he had been ready to just give it all up and quit. Now, many years later, that same young woman became critically ill. The local doctors were baffled, and they finally sent her to the big city where they called in the specialists to study her rare disease. Howard Kelly was called in for the consultation, and a strange light filled his eyes when he heard the name of the town she came from. Immediately, he rose and went down to the hospital hall to her room. Dressed in his doctor's gown, he went in to see her, and he recognized her at once. He returned to the consultation room determined to do his best to save her life. And from that day, he gave special attention to her case. After a long struggle, the battle was won, and Kelly requested the business office to pass the final bill to him for approval. He looked at it, wrote something on the edge, and sent the bill to her room. She feared to open it, for she was sure it would take the rest of her life to pay for it all. But finally she looked, and something caught her attention on the side of the bill. She read these words, "Paid in full with one glass of milk," signed Dr. Howard Kelly. Tears of joy flooded her eyes, as happy as her heart could say, and she prayed. She prayed, "Thank you, God, that your love has spread broad through human hearts and hands." So if you didn't know, Dr. Howard Kelly, 1858 to 1943, was a distinguished physician who was one of the four founding doctors of Johns Hopkins, the first medical research university in the USA. Now, we don't have an actual equivalent in English for the true depth of the meaning of the word kindness in the Bible, because in it, it is associated with love. It is actually loving kindness, and it is pronounced krestos, an adjective that conveys to furnish what is suitable, serviceable. It is to be usefully kind, good and kind at the same time. Krestos. That is the same cognate of Christos, which is Christ in English, the anointed one. So in that name that affirms Jesus's identity and mission simultaneously contains the word kindness. Christ, Messiah in Hebrew, not only is kind, but he is the very definition of it. Therefore, rightly speaking, whenever someone is being kind, they are being Christ. Now, whenever I hear the word kind, it takes me back to the days of VHSs, you know, video home systems, where at Blockbuster Video, we used to go to every Friday, they would always put the sticker on it, the cassette system. You know what it said? You remember what it said? Be kind. Rewind. Right. So that when the next person rented the video, they wouldn't have to rewind it back to the beginning. They could immediately be off and running, starting their show. The previous viewer would have already done it for them. And sometimes it was tedious, right? Waiting for it to rewind. It took a few minutes, 2 hours worth of a movie to do it. And I know some people that went out and bought separate rewinder machines for this because they were faster. Back to the woman in the crowd. Be kind. Now, whether or not there was this woman in the crowd who stepped forward on the road that Jesus was carrying his cross on isn't important to yours or mine or hers even salvation. But it does show that when she saw Jesus' sweat and blood, she was compelled to wipe it from his face. It's like somebody who may carry a handkerchief and, you know, have handed it out to you before. But the Bible does tell us how Jesus looked. And it doesn't say that he was the pretty boy image of a man. He did not stand out as a Times Magazine Man of the Year in Jerusalem, especially after he got mocked and spit on and beat. Men hid their faces from him, despised him, and esteemed him not. He wouldn't have stood out at the Oscars or the red carpet. He was an ordinary man on the outside. His heart, however, is the extraordinary part, because it is the very heart of God. It is good, it is kind, even in the face of abuse and violence. He took it. He did not lash out at the soldiers who destroyed his flesh. He did not yell out obscenities. Even while being tortured, he was true to who he was. His cross was marked with kindness for you. I bet you never put it that way before, when somebody might ask you, why did Jesus die for you? And one of the answers can be, because he is kind. Now, that may seem to downplay it. Because he is kind? Yes, that's the true definition of kindness. Kindness is Christ, to furnish what is useful. The crucifixion was and is useful for you. Therefore, see the kindness of the cross. Now, let's move on to Jesus falling a second time, representing courage. Wouldn't it have been easier for Jesus, when he fell the second time, just to die there in the street before they could nail him to the cross? But even knowing what he faced, Jesus got up. That took great courage. And courage doesn't mean when we are not afraid. It means we do what we are supposed to do, even when we are afraid. When Jesus got up after the second fall, he showed us exactly what courage meant. How about when Joshua, the type of Christ who led the Israelites into the Promised Land, he got commissioned by the Lord to do so. And the Lord spoke to him at that time and told him, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Yes, Joshua, same derivative of Yeshua, Jesus. In his name, once again, is displayed courageousness. Courage, amat in Hebrew, means be alert. Now, do you think Jesus was alert on the night of the Via Dolorosa? He ever more so was, for he got up and continued the walk. Alert to what was coming, yet still went forward to it. You know the same passage from Joshua in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, for the word courage there uses the word power. To have courage is to have power. Amidst Jesus' strength giving out from under him, he shows how actually powerful he is. He must make it to Calvary. And this whole concept of amat is embedded in the battle narratives of the Israelites, who often face formidable enemies and daunting tasks. So this exhortation to be strong and courageous is a recurring theme in the Hebrew Bible, reflecting the need for reliance on God's power and promises in the overcoming of obstacles. God's promises to overcome. So when you find yourself falling, fortify yourself, both physically and spiritually. Imagine even someone asking you or around you, huh? Are they dead? Then don't give up. Because Jesus is the epitome of what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Yet even unto death, be alert, because the greater Joshua, the courageous one, fell for you, got up for you, died for you, and yes, rose for you. And those are your benefits to use, to realize, like Joshua, that God is with you wherever you go. How about grief? Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Do you know grief? I hope so. And I say good, because he does too. Because that shows us that first Jesus cares wherever we are sad. Whenever we are sad, he has a very special place in his heart for people who are mourning. And that word in the Greek is lupe. And that's properly defined as heavy heart sorrow. It is that which brings a person down. So you notice as well in the Bible that God never promises to free us from grief. Therefore, grief is a godly thing. If Jesus had it and he is God, then you can rightly say to have grief is to be divine. Yes, it is a significant emotion in your life. So significant that grief is a divine catalyst for your spiritual growth. But now psychiatry says that there are five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And everybody processes those differently. But for the Christian, those stages frame God's presence. And if you trust in God's presence, these stages of grief can become opportunities for healing, comfort, and hope. Scripture says in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now, the Bible also reminds us that anger is a natural human emotion. But it also teaches us how to handle our anger without letting it consume us. Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." See, that's because God is patient with our emotions, including anger. But he warns us not to let anger lead us into sin. Now, Jesus getting up, continuing, even though he had to be angry inside with what was going on and happening to him, even though he trusted in God's sovereignty and justice. And yes, we can pray that the outcome be different in times of these stages, just like these. Jesus did. Jesus asked in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it's your will, Father, take this cup from me." That's what he prayed. But we must learn that God's will is perfect. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Jesus that night on the road was going down a straight path for you. Know that it is the steadfast love of the Lord, that path that never ceases, and that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so acceptance is really acceptance through God's lens, and that is finding hope in his plan for the future. For Christians, death and loss are not the end. Revelation 21:4 provides the ultimate promise of that comfort when it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See that. See the Via Dolorosa that transforms us. Sure, sorrow does objectively cause annoyances in our lives, maybe even sometimes regrets. But remember, though, Jesus did not regret his stations. Each one paid the full bill. Kindness, courage, and grief prepare us for what we are inching closer to in the church year, this year, that leads to Easter Day, but also to our consummation of Easter Day, when we too, after walking the road, shall receive the glory, the kingdom, and the same power as Jesus. So therefore, dear saints, be stationed with the power of Jesus wherever you walk, and be not dismayed. Your faith is stationed with Jesus. And if you are stationed with Jesus, then your suffering is producing something eternally precious. This, our hope in the gospel, that reminds us that he will redeem what has been lost and restore what has been broken. And I want you to know this too, because we've taken them out during the season of Lent, but the Alleluias are coming back. That's why we move forward, because the Alleluias are coming back. But first comes his loving kindness, him on his feet of courage, and his oh-so-bountiful grief. But yes, the Alleluias are coming back. In the name of Jesus, amen.